So, how many of you got through Dom's series on 1 Corinthians 13 unscathed? At least Stuart's laughing. I imagine most of you are too. I know I certainly didn't. The description of love that Paul gives can seem so lofty and so unattainable, so impossible. But isn't that precisely the point? Perhaps you remember what Dom said as he closed his first message, when he introduced this more excellent way. He got to the end, and he said something along this line. He said, if you're thinking at this point, you know, I need to be more loving, I need to be more kind, I need to be more patient. You remember him saying this? You know, if you were thinking that, you've missed the point of the message. Because this kind of love is impossible for us to obtain. The point is, this type of love is not attainable through our own efforts. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 to understand why that was indeed the case. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. Pretty familiar passage to many of you. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things which you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, did you catch that? That this kind of fruit is not possible because the Spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. That's the reason why we can't produce the fruit that Paul is talking about here, of which primarily is love. We can't produce it on our own because in our own flesh, because the flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another, that you may not do the things that you please. Now, our flesh produces all those things that are listed there in verses 19 through 21, but the Spirit produces that fruit that's described in verses 22 and 23. Notice that Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, fruit singular, not fruits plural. The verb here, or the word there is singular in the original language. It's one type of fruit. And Paul describes nine aspects of that same fruit, beginning with love, because love is the chief attribute of that fruit. If you think about it, these attributes bleed over on one another because they're all describing the same fruit. You know, we tend to think of a list like that as like we have love and we have joy and we have peace and patience, and we put them all in little boxes or something. But really, they bleed over on one another. For example, how could you possibly be patient without self-control? You know, how could you have joy without peace, or be loving and not be kind? You know, think of it as one piece of fruit, and if you look at it this way, it's love, and if you look at it this way, it's joy, if you look at it that way, it's peace and patience and so forth. It's one fruit that is produced by the Spirit that has all these different aspects, all these different attributes. Now, if you were to boil all those descriptors down to one thing, what would it be? Maybe ask this way. If you boiled all those descriptors down, who would it be? It would certainly be Jesus, wouldn't it? So the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-like maturity. This is what the Spirit wants to produce in us, is Christ-like maturity, making us more like Jesus Christ himself. The fruit is not merely external behavior, but rather it flows from a heart that is being changed to be more like Jesus Christ. It's an inside-out fruit, not just external fruit. Think of a tree. If you had like a peach tree, and I went out and I carefully stapled apples to that peach tree, would that make it an apple tree? Of course not. The tree is a peach tree because it's a peach tree all the way down to its roots, right? So when we talk about this fruit that comes out of a life of walking in the Spirit, we're talking about something that's from the inside out and producing this fruit on the outside. And it has to be produced from a heart change that comes from God itself. And here's why. We can't produce that fruit on our own. It's an impossibility. There are many places in Scripture we could go to prove this point, but maybe none of them is better than John chapter 15. So let's look over at John chapter 15. Again, a very familiar passage. In fact, if I got you going on some of these verses, you could probably keep going. John 1. I wanted to go to John 15. And I'm still not there. There we go. This looks better. Let's pick up in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." So that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch bears fruit of itself, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, here's one of those ones that you can probably quote with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, catch this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So according to Jesus, what is the key to bearing fruit? Abiding in him. Abiding is probably not a word we use a whole lot in everyday English, but the concept is remaining in him, to stay closely connected to him. Jesus is using an illustration to show, just as a branch that is connected to the vine bears fruit, so a believer who remains connected to him will bear fruit. Jesus also says that the Father lovingly prunes those branches to produce more fruit. And frankly, I'm not sure I like that. How about you? I'm not too thrilled about that verse, but just because I don't like it doesn't mean it's not good, right? But God is, the Father is interested in producing more fruit in us by carefully pruning the branch, by creating the right situations for us to be in so that we can grow this fruit. Well, what about the branch that's not connected to the vine? Well, it doesn't bear any fruit. Why? Because Jesus made it clear that apart from him, we can't produce any true fruit, right? None of us are really thrilled about verse 5 either, right? That apart from me, you can do what? Apart from me, you're going to struggle to make it. Apart from me, you know, it's going to be a hard go for you. Nothing along those lines is what he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're completely dependent on Jesus to produce this kind of fruit that we're talking about. This is why back in Galatians 5, Paul said, walk by the Spirit. This is hardly a profound statement, but walking is an activity that consists of a series of steps, doesn't it? Walking in the Spirit is an every step kind of thing. So as I'm walking, the idea here is just the way we live our life. We walk through our life, we make decision after decision, and we're maintaining a path of righteousness, life in the Spirit. But I don't know about you, as I'm walking this path, occasionally I want to do this and go my own way, right? Walking the Spirit being, walking the Spirit does not mean that there's some sort of mystic direction given. It means every step in dependence on him and not on our flesh. That's the context of what he's talking about in Galatians 5. We're talking about making our steps, making choices in our life that are spiritual in nature. We're making those choices in a dependence on him rather than in our own effort and in our own flesh. Each choice we make can either draw us closer to him or bring us further away from him. Walk in the Spirit. So our attempts to produce fruit will end up in some sort of cheap substitute for fruit. Now some of you guys know I'm an engineer, my title is application engineer, which means I work with our customers. So in my travels, I've been privileged to go see a number of different manufacturing plants. I've been in steel mills where there are huge vats of scrap steel that they're melting, which is kind of awesome to behold. I've been in several automotive assembly plants. I actually was in the plant where they make the KitchenAid mixers. If you have one of those at home, I saw how they make those. And it's really interesting. In fact, as an engineer, being an engineer says something about me, and I think not all of it's good. You know, I can get a little more excited about technical things than is socially acceptable. I don't know if you've ever watched that show, How It's Made, on TV, where they go into all these different plants and they just, you know, for a half an hour of just watching something being made, I could totally geek out on that show and watch an inordinate amount of useless things being made. But that's just me. But I've been in all these plants, but you know what? I have never been in a fruit factory. Right? Why is that? Fruit cannot be manufactured. If you ever see a plant or a manufacturing plant that says fruit factory on it, I don't know what's coming out of the end of that plant, but I can guarantee you it's not fruit. Would you agree? And I'm not eating it. If you do, the fact that fact that you cannot produce fruit does not keep us from trying, though, does it? We all have a stubborn streak in us. It's much like a two-year-old that refuses any kind of help, but wants to do it themselves. You know, I look out across this audience. I know some of you have grandchildren. You might think back to when your kids were little, and they were always attempting to do something that you knew that they were physically not capable of doing. But they rebuffed your help. They were bound and determined that they were going to carry these bags from the car to the house, even though they could barely lift any one of them. But they're going to do it themselves. And I think we can be stubbornly self-sufficient when it comes to this area of growth. We can feel as though we need to do it ourselves. It bears mentioning at this time that we're talking about something that's really a mystery in the Bible, and that is how we go about growing and changing. We've already talked about, our heart and how God needs to do His work in our heart. But that doesn't mean we don't have a part to play. I've found that a lot of times there's different ditches we can get into in our thinking. You know, one ditch on one end of the spectrum would be that it's all me and none of God. That I'm the one who has to work on being more loving, I have to be more kind, I have to produce this fruit, I have to do. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you tried to live the Christian life that way? I would dare say most of us have. In our own flesh, trying to produce the fruit which God wants to produce in us. Generally speaking, people on this end of the spectrum wind up in one of two categories. The vast majority fail, and it leaves you somewhat discouraged and despondent, because you look, if you're thinking this is how you grow and change, you look around at all the other people in church and you say, well, how do they all do it? You know, they've got it all together. I'm struggling. But, you know, what's wrong with me is kind of what that comes out to be. By the way, the people you're looking at that say that you think have it all together, they're looking back at you with the exact same thought. You know, we need to strip down that facade that we think we have it all together. The other thing that can happen over here is I gain some sort of measure of success, and now we're talking about a Pharisee in sorts, and we're kind of back where Dom has been in the Sunday evening services talking about the Pharisees. Well, this is one side, one ditch of error, if you will. Well, there's another ditch. If that side's 100% God and or 100% us and 0% of God, over here is all God and none of me. This is kind of like, I call it like the let go and let God method. So I'm going to be over here, I'm just going to wait for God to make me love Him, right? Do you think that's going to work? I don't think so either. And people at this end a lot of times wind up disillusioned for the same reason as the people on that end. Looking around, other people seem to be, God seems to be zapping them and making them grow and change, but here I am, I'm stuck. The bottom line is, God will not do what He has told us to do, and we cannot do what only He can do. I love the author Jerry Bridges. I would recommend much of his work. He says it this way. By the way, he was an engineer, so he's kind of dear to my heart. But he said, it's 100% God and it's 100% you. He says that's bad math, but it's good theology. You can think of it as a farmer. A farmer's job is to till the soil, plant the seed, fertilize, weed, you know, all those things that a farmer has to do, right? But ultimately, a farmer is powerless to make the seed grow and produce a crop. The farmer can't do what only God can do, and God will not plant the field for him, right? So there's definitely our part in this. But still, we try to manufacture this fruit in and of ourselves. And let's think about what that's like. I have in my hand a banana. Well, at least it looks like a banana. It might look like it to you. I can tell you it doesn't feel like a banana. It doesn't smell like a banana. It doesn't even sound like a banana. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say it doesn't taste like a banana. But it kind of looks like one. So let's just go back to Galatians 5 and think through what those characteristics of love might look like when we try to manufacture them on our own. Let's just take them one at a time. Let's take love. When we try to manufacture love, we wind up with an outward niceness with inward irritation and annoyance. We can be nice to people, we can help them, we can say nice things to them, but inward, I'm not feeling love for this person. Or take joy, an outward happiness with inward discouragement. The plastic smile that we can put on our faces. Peace, an outward calm with inward worry and anxiety. Or patience, an outward calm with inward frustrated anger. Kindness, outward helpfulness with an inward critical spirit. Goodness, outward virtue with inward selfish motives. Or faithfulness, outward dependability with inward resentment. Gentleness, an outward graciousness with inward harshness. Or self-control, outward control of actions with inward uncontrolled thoughts. You know, as I think about this, it reminds me of Isaiah 64:6, which says, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags or filthy garments, depending on your translation. The very best that we can offer to God is a plastic banana, right? It might fool somebody from a distance away, but the closer you get to it, the more you realize it's not a banana, and it certainly does not fool God. And back to John 15, where it says, God is glorified that we bear much fruit. He's not talking about these bananas, right? He's talking about the authentic fruit of the Spirit. What we need to do is the hard work of dependent fruitfulness. Last Sunday evening, Dom spoke on keeping up appearances, I believe was the name of his message from Matthew 23. So let's just turn there and revisit that passage. Matthew 23. If you haven't been with us, this whole chapter is about Jesus confronting the Pharisees, all these woe to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 25, he says, woe to you Pharisees, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now the Pharisees were experts in this kind of manufactured fruit, weren't they? They were very interested in what was on the outside, to the point where they would clean, as they say, the outside of the cup, but not the inside. And it was true of their hearts as well. Don concluded that message by saying that we often settle for window dressing instead of doing the hard work of heart change. This is the hard work that Paul calls us to in Galatians 5. It's the work, the hard work Jesus calls us to in John 15. This is hard because it means giving up our stubborn self-sufficiency. We have to abandon that. Jesus made that clear. Isaiah made it clear. Paul made it clear. It's not that we don't know, it's that our sinful hearts want to believe we can do it our own. It means seeing our filthy rags for what they really are and being broken by it. It means running to the cross as the only place where we can find help and hope. You know, if you have a bulletin, you can look at the front of it, and it has those five little words. And the first word is cross. That we want the cross to be the center of everything we do. That's more than just, the cross is just a one-word reference for the gospel. The gospel should be at the center of everything we do, not just in an evangelistic sense, but in a sense of living the Christian life. We need the gospel every single moment of every single day. This is the power to change hearts. That's what the gospel does. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that you and I don't have to live the same way as we've always lived, even as believers. We run to the cross because that is the place where we can truly find help and hope. This means confessing our sin and asking God to change us. There is no heart change without repentance. We can window dress all we want, but in the end, God works in the soft clay of repentance. Now, let me give you an example from my own life. It's kind of a small one, but this week, I had one of those experiences maybe you've had where you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is fixated on some problem. I had a friend of mine who told me nighttime is where molehills become mountains, right? I see some of you shaking your head. You know what that's like. And I woke up and was thinking about something at work. I have a few projects at work that are behind schedule. We have some resource issues. There's some things that aren't going well on these projects. To be honest with you, I'm not completely without blame in how these projects got to where they are. So I wake up and I am filled with dread and anxiety over these projects. Fortunately, I was cognizant enough to realize that this was somewhat overblown by the fact that it was 3 in the morning. However, I could not seem to shake it. The more I'd fall asleep and I'd instantly wake back up with the same kind of thoughts. So what I decided to do was to use diversion. Maybe you've tried this. I'll think about something else. So I started thinking about what I was going to talk about tonight. So I said, okay, fruit of the Spirit, let's just kind of think about those. Love, joy, peace. Oh, man, you know. I'm not feeling a lot of joy and peace right now. And I had to really just kind of think about it and say, you know, there, as much as it was kind of overblown because it's at night, there was a sinful component there of worry and anxiety that was going on in my heart. So I needed to confess that to God and ask Him to change me. And God, in His providence, I went to sleep like 5 minutes later. Now, don't take that as the way you get back to sleep. Don't take that from that story. The point is, we have to run to the cross. We have to lean into admitting our sin, confessing it to God, and trusting Him to do His work that only He can do. As we do that, this fruit of the Spirit grows in our hearts. Then we produce that love and joy and peace and patience with other people that's from the inside out. It's something that comes from a heart of love. rather than something we're trying to manufacture on our own. So my encouragement to you is we don't like to confess our sin, not even to God, even though we know God knows it, knows us all. He knows all our sins that we committed. He knows all the ones we're going to commit, right? It's not like any of it surprises him. But I would encourage you to lean into that. One of the things that I learned coaching soccer, our youngest son Alex plays soccer. He's now far better than I could ever help him with. But when he was younger, I used to help coach his teams. And if you're not familiar with soccer, one of the things that the rules are actually quite simple, right? You can hit the ball with anything other than your arms, you know, which means your feet, your legs, your chest, and your head. Now, when you're talking to young boys, hitting the ball with your head is very counterintuitive. In every other sport, when a ball hits you in the head, it hurts, and you don't want to do that. But you're trying to teach these kids to actually hit the ball with their head. And here is the secret, that it's a switch that has to go off in their head, and it goes like this. When a ball hits you in the head, it hurts. When you hit the ball with your head, it does not hurt. You have to hit the ball. When you do that, it doesn't hurt as much. It certainly is a lot better, and it certainly makes you, in playing soccer, it certainly helps you direct the ball and such. But in a small way, that's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Generally, when it comes to uncovering our sin, we tend to be like the kid, I'm telling you, I toss a ball to a kid and goes, like that. You know, that tends to be how we respond to it. Instead, lean into it. Expect it. I mean, who here thinks they're perfect, right? So, we all know we have sin, and as it gets revealed, that's actually good news. That's actually God's grace and love and mercy at work in our life, because He loves you and I too much to leave us the way we are, right? And that's probably a great place to end right there. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and grace and mercy to us, Lord. Father, that You do mean to grow this beautiful fruit in our lives. And Father, as we would all confess, we have tried on our own to produce it. And Lord, it's just unattractive to You. Lord, it's sinful as we seek to do the work that only You can do. Lord, I pray that You give each one of us an authenticity before You, an honesty before You, where we would freely confess our sin to You, Lord, and that as we do, the mighty power of Jesus Christ would be at work in our hearts, conforming us more to His, and that we would produce this fruit, Lord, in grateful. Nothing to do with us, Lord, but all as a testament to Your work in our lives. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to meet together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.